Church family, please open your Bible to Joshua chapter 13, 1 to 33. It's such a long passage, so I won't read the entire chapter, but I will skip some verses. I will let you know what those verses are as I hit them. Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines, and all those of the Geshurites, from the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northwards to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of Ephraim. In the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Mira that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gibeonites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Mishrephoth Maim, even all the Sidonians. I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. With the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them, beyond the Jordan eastwards, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." Now I'm skipping these verses from verses 9 to 13, which is a general description of that area of the two and a half tribes. Verse 14, picking up here. "To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to him. And Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the people of Reuben, according to their clans." Now I'm skipping the rest of the details of the area given to Reuben in verses 16 to 23, picking up now in verse 24. "Moses gave an inheritance also to the tribe of Gad, to the people of Gad, according to their clans. And Moses gave an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. It was also allotted to the half-tribe of the people of Manasseh, according to their clans." Then the rest of that is the verses 30 to 31 is the rest of the areas given to Manasseh. Now picking up in 32. "These are the inheritance that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we are continuing our sermon series in the book of Joshua. After just a short break, 1 week, we had Reverend Chris Garriott share with us last week. And just a quick recap to find our bearing here in the book of Joshua. We are at the third major section of four main sections in the book of Joshua. The first being the preparation to enter into the land. That's chapters 1 to 4. And then the second section is the conquest, the fighting, which is in chapters 5 to 11. Now, we are in the third section, which is about the allotment of the land, started from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 21. And the last and final section is the section about the preparation to live in the land in chapters 22 to 24. We actually started this third section 2 weeks ago in chapter 12. Last time, chapter 12 is the setup, the initial setup before the division, the allotment. In it, we talk about two major headings. The author shows us all the kings that Moses defeated east side of the Jordan River, as well as all the kings that Joshua defeated in the west side of the Jordan River. And in today's passage in chapter 13, we still haven't got into the actual allotment of the land yet. And I believe the writer of Joshua has a very good reason for the delay. So what is it? Why is there a delay here? Why do we keep talking about other things rather than the allotment? Well, I think it is kind of like this, okay? Do you know what checkpoints are? Checkpoints? Several years ago, our family took a short vacation down in Williamsburg, Jamestown, Virginia, there in the vicinity there. Right in the middle of a cold, cold winter, I remember that. And at that time, my children, they were learning all about the American Revolutionary War, which was absolutely great because it's so appropriate, they can learn so much. And I remember one morning we were driving and trying to go to the historic ship museum near the James River, and I couldn't find the entrance. I was supposed to meet up with another family there. I couldn't find the entrance. I actually just passed it. I didn't even know that I passed the entrance. So I pull out my phone and trying to look at my Google Maps. And then I saw something. If I keep going on the road that I'm on, I would hit something called Jamestown Ferry. I was like really curious, what is it? And like, I really want to find out, so I want to check it out. I kept driving instead of turning around and keep looking for the entrance. And as I drove near a checkpoint, I saw a military guy, a personnel, maybe a Marine, I don't know. So I slowed down and thinking, well, he's going to stop me from keep going and whatever, you know, so, but at least I can at least talk to him and ask him about this. But interestingly, he just waved me in. It's like allowing us, the entire car with my family inside, to keep going. And then I was like, okay, I guess I don't need to stop, I'll keep going. And finally, we came to the pier, and we hit the final military checkpoint, and the military guard asked me with a stern face, what are you doing here? And I told him, well, I'm just curious. I saw this in the map. I just want to see what's going on. Like, what is it? Can I take a ferry, go all the way across the James River? And then he didn't even answer me. He's like, you got to turn around now. And of course I did. You know, I'm not going to argue with him. He wasn't exactly friendly. And on our way back, I was wondering why the first guard waved us in. And then I realized on that day I was wearing a camouflage cap. It actually is a Nationals baseball cap. It has a W on it. I guess he couldn't see it. And I was always wearing a green jacket. He thought, I believe, that I'm a military person. That's why they just waved me in. My point is, I believe our passage today here in chapter 13 works kind of like a checkpoint, that if the Israelites truly desire to continue to receive the inheritance, they need to check and be reminded of what they have committed and are ready to do living as God's people in the land. There's a few things very important that they need to check before they can continue. Now, applying this checkpoint idea to us today, if we have indeed placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone, if we have professed faith and call ourselves Christians and God's people, we can also use this text as a checkpoint in our Christian life to check and be reminded of the types of commitment that we need to have before we move forward to the completion of our salvation. Now, maybe some of you here today are not Christians, not believers, but you may still see what kind of commitments we're talking about and have a deeper understanding of what the Christian faith is all about. So I want to point out three major commitments from this text, and I wouldn't say these are the here we have exhaustive list of commitments here, but these are the three very major ones that are included in this text. First is the commitment to believe in the Word of God. Second, commitment to continue our calling from God. And third, commitment to receive true inheritance from God. First, commitment to believe in the Word of God. Okay, first let me rehash something that I mentioned last time, that's 2 weeks ago, and I will develop it further. As we hit this third section of Joshua, about the allotment and division of the land, the reading of this text, of this portion of Joshua, to us just seems just terribly dull. As you saw that I skipped because of the length, not because of this boring. But it just seems terribly dull. And with all the names and locations that we have a difficult time to pronounce. I like how one commentator anticipates how many of our modern readers would react to this portion of Joshua. He says this, and I quote, "It appears to be sheer tedium. It doesn't engulf the reader in the glow of devotional warmth." End quote. I can't agree more. Nevertheless, we shouldn't just bypass these passages, these chapters, thinking that these hard names, these locations just don't do anything for us. Matthew Henry, the famous Bible commentator, said this, "Where God has a mouth to speak and a hand to write, you should find an ear to hear and an eye to read, and may God give us a heart to profit." So true. As we are also reminded by the Apostle Paul and his word in 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, many of you know how to recite this from memory. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And often the reason we feel the way I've just mentioned is, even though we agree with that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for us, we agree with that, we feel that we're just too detached, too far away in terms of time and context from what's being communicated here in the text. So what this means is that we just really need to put ourselves in the original audience's shoes to experience this portion of scripture from their perspective. There's a story of an uncle, a single man. During the Christmas time, he took his young nephew to the mall. His nephew is about 5 or 6 years old, fairly young, to the mall to experience the Christmas atmosphere. Obviously, this was pre-COVID time. And the uncle is all excited about this because the boy had never been out to experience the crowd during the Christmas time, to see the Christmas lighting, to the shops, and see the Santa Claus in the mall, et cetera, et cetera. So the uncle, excited, he held his young nephew's hand and started to walk around in the mall. And for about just 10 minutes, the little boy started to complain. He's like, he said he's tired and he's bored. But the uncle insists, thinking something will eventually spark his nephew's interests. Another 5 minutes passed, and the little boy started to cry and vehemently refused to continue. So the uncle now is quite frustrated and mad, so he stooped and hunched down to talk to the boy. And as he's about to give him an earful, he was in a crouching position. He saw what the boy saw. Lakes, lakes, lakes everywhere. That's it. And in the crowd. So the point is, we need to adjust our perspective, right? We need to adjust our perspective to see it from the original audience in this case. And the first thing we need to realize here is that this portion of the text of Joshua should really read like a real estate title or deed to the original audience. How important is that? Extremely important if you have, to hold on to the title or deed of your house today. No wonder there are all these names and locations and details included in this document, this portion of text. Now, this understanding of that, the fact that it is reads like a real estate deed, may help us to see the importance of this text, but it doesn't really help us emotionally, doesn't it? Right? So let me relate another story that I read from a pastor. He says this. In his home office, he has a strange old wooden chair. The ceiling material long ago disintegrated and was replaced by a piece of masonite board screwed to the seat. And a chunk of wood has also been added beneath the seat for support. Also, some additional wires have been installed where necessary. You can only imagine how funky looking this chair is. He says, touching the chair, one would pick up a splinter without much effort. Now, if you were to take over his office as a new owner, he gathers, the first thing you would do is to get rid of that chair and buy a comfortable one. But the reason he keeps it isn't because of how it looks or feels when you sit on it, but rather it is because it means something special to him and wouldn't to you or anyone else, because it was his father's chair, repaired by his father's own way. And he gave it to him. And so he treasures it as part of his inheritance. So if you could look at it as he does, you might view it very differently too. My point is, for us to emotionally connect with this real estate deed, we must see ourselves as part of God's people too. That these words that we are reading here are for us too, not just for the Israelites. Of course, we today don't get the land like the Israelites did, but the land points to a better, the ultimate inheritance for all of God's people, Jesus Christ. And I'm jumping ahead of myself right now, and I will explain this inheritance in my third point, but keep that in mind for now. Now, back to our text here. Verse 1 tells us that Joshua was old and the Lord told him that there's still much land to possess. I will get to the phrase here, much land to possess, in just in a little bit. So how old was Joshua at this point? If you do some research in the Bible, you can probably guess that he's probably about between 90 to 100 years old. Depends on which commentators you read. They have different guesses, but it's pretty much between 90 to 100 years old. That's pretty old, because we read in chapter 24, verse 29, says that when he dies, he was 110. So this is an estimate. But he's pretty old. Now skip down to verse 6. The Lord says to Joshua, I myself will drive them, which means the rest of the Canaanites, out from Canaan, and from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. So what this tells us is that God, by his word, promised an inheritance for all of God's people that is way beyond just one person, one man, one individual. Joshua is old at this point, and he has done a lot to claim the inheritance, but he can't finish the job. He can't finish the job. But God himself will bring his promise to fulfillment as he will drive out the remaining Canaanites in Israel's case. He's calling his servants, us, now to be part of the grand plan, grand purpose in his kingdom by being committed to believe and trust in his word, in his promise. His word, his promise continues. People don't. Christian life isn't about what you can do or have done for God. It isn't merely about how you have enjoyed God's blessing so much in your life or feeling good about your personal relationship with him. That's part of it. But it is more so about how the word, the promise of God's word in the gospel of Jesus Christ brings you to see beyond yourself. You see beyond your own life, and thus, from there, that you will see and live for and fit into God's grand purpose and plan in his kingdom. You don't just look at yourself. You look at God's purpose through his word. And what is that purpose? Very simple. Christ. To serve Christ, to be more accurate. And you have to do it by serving and loving others. And this just cannot happen, and it won't happen without your total commitment to believe in God's word, in his promise, in the gospel, or without the power and joy that the gospel brings in your life to serve. So it is so fundamental for us to commit ourselves to the word of God, to trust in his promise that God has a grand purpose in Christ that is not just about you. So that's the first commitment. Commitment to believe in the word of God. The second commitment is the commitment to continue our calling from God. Now, let me explain the phrase, how much, very much land to possess here. This phrase may be a difficult one for some people because two chapters ago, we have encounter in chapter 11, verse 23, that says Joshua took the whole land. Remember that? And that was the conclusion of the conquest. He finished all the fighting. So what's going on here? What gives? Simply put, Joshua has taken all full strategic control of Canaan at this point with all the key centers in all parts of the land while there are still unconquered areas scattered along the edges of, along the south, the west, and the north of Canaan. This is all described in verses 2 to 6. But no strategic areas scattered along, no strategic area was bypassed by Joshua. And so clearly the Israelites and each individual tribe, after the allotment, have a lot of work to do. They still have much work to do. In other words, God has called his people to take the land of Canaan. That command remains. His people are still to take on their own obligation to occupy the land and possess the inheritance. And with that said, I want to apply this idea from two different perspectives. Number one, from the overall kingdom perspective. And this is the idea of the already and not yet of the kingdom of God. The church of Jesus Christ, all believers, we must remember that Jesus' first coming has inaugurated his kingdom through his death and resurrection and ascension to the throne in heaven after he achieved complete and total victory over sin and death. That has been done. Kingdom has been inaugurated, has started. He has accomplished all that for all those who trust in Jesus alone for salvation. And now, his kingdom is in the continuing stage until his return, his second coming, to consummate the final kingdom. This means the kingdom of God is in an already and not yet situation right now. And there's still much to be done by the church now, by us. There's more battles to be fought against sin and evil in the world. This means we, as God's people, as the church, we cannot relax. But rather, we must, by faith, put on Christ to fight our remaining spiritual battles. We, as God's people, as the church, are called to show the unbelieving world what living in God's kingdom looks like, what kingdom culture is all about, how we treat each other differently than the world. We don't fight with weapons of the world either. When we talk about spiritual battle, we don't fight with real guns or knives or even with hurtful words or climb corporate ladders, etc. On the contrary, we fight with what? With humility, patience, respect, sacrificial love, kindness, gentleness, compassion, generosity, faithfulness, truth. All because we have been transformed by the power of the cross from which our Lord Jesus has shown us all that in his life. And now he has called us to do likewise. And the church, as the outpost of the kingdom of God, must show and display these qualities. We must show and display these qualities among ourselves first, and then we have to confront and treat the world with the same. And this leads to the second perspective to apply this point of about God's calling for us to finish the fight. And that is, there is a personal obligation and responsibility that we must not neglect, as we see that also here in Joshua's case. Do you notice how the roles in which the Lord called Joshua to take on changed throughout his life several times? But yet, his overall calling to be the Lord's servant has not changed, remains the same. Joshua, think about it, was what? He was first a student of Moses, learning from Moses. He was an apprentice. Then he became a spy. And then after that, he became an army general. He was also a spiritual leader, an innovator, a motivator. And now, guess what God's calling him to do? God's calling him to be a manager. A manager who's called by God to be in charge of distributing and allotting the land. No more fighting for him at this point. All Christians are called to be God's children and servants. But we are not all the same. We know that. Some are called to be a teacher. Some are to be a pastor. Some businessmen. Some are politicians. Some are homemakers. But all believers are called to serve, to further God's kingdom, no matter where you are. But God also calls us to have different roles in different time and stages and season of our life. And when that happens, what does he want of you? What does God want of you? To be committed to his calling, to be his child, to be his servant. To be faithful in whatever, wherever, whenever he has called you to be and to do. So if you are young, if you are a child, if you are a student, or if you are a teacher, if you are a parent, maybe if you are an employee, maybe you are an employer, a boss, if you are an elderly person, you're older, what do? Be faithful to where God has called you to be, the role that he has called you to assume. And even if your role is extremely challenging and difficult, maybe you are also dealing with difficult health issues or relationship issues, there can still be a call there from God for you to bear witness to others of how the Lord is with you through your tough times in life. What ultimately matters is whether you are committed to your calling as his servant and whether you are willing to hear and receive and continue the different calls and roles he has given you in life. Don't think just because you are a student, I can't really do anything. Don't think just because, I'm now that I am old, I used to be young and strong, I don't need to do anything anymore. Don't think it that way. So we have gone through two commitments here. First, to believe in the Word of God, to commitment to believe in the Word of God. And second is commitment to continue our calling from God to be faithful. Last but not least from this text, before we move forward in our Christian life, we need to check our commitments to receive the true inheritance from God. It sounds a little bit abstract, this point, but it is the most important point of the three. So let me explain. And by the way, this circles back to my first point when I talk about the ultimate inheritance as God's people. In verses 8 to 33, a big chunk of text here in this chapter, the author of Joshua once again brings up the two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. They settled in the east side of the Jordan River, lands where Moses has conquered before the conquest. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we go through all that in the last chapter, chapter 12? Yes, we did. And I told you that chapter 12 is the beginning of this section, right? The allotting of the land. So why so repetitive? Why are we listening to this again? Why are we reading this again? Because this time, their inheritances are mentioned again for a very different purpose. Consider this. Joshua's job is to allot the lands here. Doesn't include the two and a half tribes of the Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh, because that has been allotted already. So if this is a real estate deed, like I said, you have to be clear about who has already gotten what. right? You want to be really clear about who is getting what. So those 2.5 tribes are not getting any in the west side of Jordan. But I don't think this is the only reason that is being repeated, these texts here about the 2.5 tribes, the east side. Because if you pay attention to this, the verses about Levites, which is in verse 14 and 33, if you look in your Bible, the verses about Levites, they bookend and sandwich the 2.5 tribes description in between 15 to 32. It works kind of like a frame. So you have a front, you have a big top one, and then a bottom one. All in the middle of it is about the 2.5 tribes. So these verses altogether are meant to contrast two different groups of people. And what is the contrast here? What's the contrast? Let's start with the 2.5 tribes in the middle. I'm going to start in the middle. Reuben, Gad, and then Manasseh. Back in number 32, after the second generation, after Moses' leadership, under Moses' leadership, defeated the two kings of the Amorites east of Jordan, these 2.5 tribes saw that the land was good and ready and it's good, it was filled with livestock and rich resources. So what did they do? They went to ask Moses to be able to settle there, and that would be their inheritance. That's what they asked Moses. Moses was not happy, if you remember. In fact, he was very angry because he thought that was an act of abandonment of the rest of Israel to claim God's promise. I'll talk all about that in the beginning of the sermon series, because this also happened in the beginning of chapter 1. But the 2.5 tribes immediately promised that they would not abandon the rest, the 9.5 tribes. Their fighting men would go ahead in the fight with the rest of Israel. So Moses was like, fine, okay, no problem, but you get your land. And so here we are after the conquests. So the 2.5 tribes chose and received their inheritance outside of the promised land. Now let's talk about Levi. According to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 18, and Deuteronomy, chapter 10, and here also in Joshua, chapter 13, verse 14, the Levites aren't supposed to inherit any land, any portion in the land of Israel, except they can have some cities that they can live in. Their inheritance comes from the people's offering to the Lord, verse 14. And the Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, as the entire tribe is called to be servants, to serve the Lord, to serve his tabernacle, and serve his people. Now, let me ask you this question here. Two groups, the 2.5 tribes and the Levi. Which one group of the two has a better inheritance? Both of them did not get the land of the promise, right? But which one has the better inheritance? From a human perspective, from the world's perspective, the land that the 2.5 tribes got, right? You got actual land rich with resources, but the 2.5 tribes chose, guess what? On the basis of appearance, by sight, not by faith. Not by faith in God's promise. Just a side note here, the land is of Jordan because there's no natural boundary of defense. Because in the west side is the Mediterranean Sea, in the east side is basically is beyond the Jordan, is exposed to, there's no boundary there, there's no river there to block. So these 2.5 tribes were the first to be carried off to exile or to captivity by Assyria centuries later. But Levi is given the best inheritance of fellowship with the Lord God himself. And this promised inheritance is meant for all of God's people, genuine believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that only true and deep relationship with him and a focus on spiritual reality can make life worth living. Having God in your life, it makes life worth living. So, watch out. Watch out for what you really desire in your life. Money? Fame? Worldly activities? Learning? Knowledge? Skills? Pleasure? None of these can ultimately make a difference looking at life from an internal perspective. Rather, desiring them or chasing after them as your true inheritance would lead to sin more and fall away from the Lord. Now hearing this, if you were a Levite, if you are a believer, would you have felt cheated seeing others got the so-called good stuff in life? Or would you be honored by giving such an inheritance of the Lord? Well, I guess this all depends on your relationship with the Lord, doesn't it? It's all about how much you desire and treasure God, treasure Jesus. Now, very quickly, I need to balance this point before I wrap up. All this doesn't mean we should regard any earthly good stuff or materials in life as nothing or dirt. I mean, think about it. The rest of the 9.5 tribes did get their actual lands in Canaan, right? That's not nothing. Dale Ralph Davis, whom I often quote, says this: faith always prizes the land as God, the Lord's gifts. But healthy, grateful faith sees beyond the inheritance to the one who rented it and is careful never to prize the Lord's gifts more than the Lord himself. You get that? The land, the gifts, and any earthly materials, blessings, they are not the ultimate, but they meant to point us to the ultimate goodness of the giver, God himself, who gave himself, his own life, to all who trust in him, who desire him. The Levites received their inheritance as which is the offering and the burnt sacrifice on the altar of the Lord, verse 14. In verse 33, their inheritance is said to be the Lord God of Israel himself. And so, what does it look like? To Israel, it looks abstract. What does it really mean? What is it really? Well, to us, it's easy. Look to Jesus. He became the final sacrifice of our sin on the altar, on the cross, so that we, if we truly trust and desire him, we may receive him through his sacrifice as our inheritance. What he had done on the cross for us, quoting Tim Keller here, he says, Jesus lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. He lived the life that we should have lived and he died the death that we should have died. That's how God, how Jesus committed himself to you, a sinner. So now, by faith alone, what he has and what he has achieved on the cross is ours. And we have him as our inheritance. So don't be mistaken to think that you can have Christ as your inheritance and not be willing to let go of anything here on this earth. All the other stuff, the good stuff, as good as they may be, isn't God's ultimate promise of your inheritance. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Let me end with this. As I used to be an artist myself, I really resonate with this. In his advancing year, the 18th century English sculptor John Bacon made out his will, his last will, as he asked for this inscription on his tombstone. He wants this to set on his tombstone. When I was an artist, seemed to me of some importance while I lived. What I really was as a believer in Christ Jesus is the only thing of importance to me now. This is on the tombstone, remember. This is what we all need to realize now and start living according to it. Commit your life to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so, so much for giving Jesus as our inheritance. What a precious and wonderful gift. We thank you that this is not something that we deserve. This is not something that we can earn. This is all grace. This is all you. Father, we pray that you help us not forget that. Help us to be able to willingly let go of earthly treasures, but to only follow Jesus, to honor him as our Lord, the God who came and become man and died for us for our sin. Lead us to respond to your grace properly. Lead us to have deep commitment to be your people, committing to your word, committing to have to live a holy life, committing to continue to finish the calling that you have given us, and to see that Jesus is the greatest treasure of our life. And we pray all this in his glorious and wonderful name. Amen.